This morning we began an examination of the responsibility we have of prayer. And we talked about the various aspects of prayer within our lives and the fact that indeed sometimes we can do things that will nullify, cancel out prayer as an opportunity, as a tool before us. We talked about the abuses that people have found themselves involved in prayer, and recognized that many of the things that we talked about in that area usually isn't that bad a problem for us. We also talked about the fact that we need indeed to be motivated to prayer. It is a powerful tool God has given us. And that it's a really a strange situation when we take such a powerful tool as prayer and we don't put it to use in our lives. We find ourselves making our prayers very formal, very rigid, and not all that it could be and all that it is supposed to be. This evening, what we want to do is close out this little two-sermon series by talking about the things that we should be praying for, the things we should be praying about. As I mentioned this morning, I'll repeat again this evening, we're not doing anything earth-shaking. We're not entering some new ground that we've never experienced and talked about before, and you've heard these things all of your life. It's just a reminder to us that this is something that should be a very active part of our lives. And then we're going to close the lesson this evening by talking about the things that are said there in Luke, the 18th chapter. Would you open your Bibles with me over to Matthew, the 6th chapter? In Matthew, the 6th chapter, we have there what is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Some would even call it the model prayer, if you will. And in the reading of that prayer, it was basically simply a response as the people wanted to know how they might pray. And we're going to take it apart as Jesus says, beginning at verse 9, he says quite simply, "In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." We find in this particular passage a number of things are broken down and talked about that we'll examine in some detail. And one, as we look at various things throughout the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that we need to do as we examine the matter of prayer is recognize that we have a responsibility to pray for those who despitefully use us. Now, a little later in the lesson, we're going to get to some things that are really easy to go to God in prayer about, especially those that we have a great relationship with. When we have a great love for someone, be it our spouse or our children, be it brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no problem whatsoever in going to prayer on their behalf. But what do we do about those who are spiteful people? If you have your Bibles open to Matthew, the 5th chapter, you can look there in verse 44 where Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you." There are individuals that are going to not only do that, they're going to persecute you. These are people that are not your friends. These are people that do not wish you well. We understand this usually in relation to somebody who might want to cut our... I want to say this in a delicate way after it started to come out of my mouth, but they want to do bad things to us. The people of that day, as we talked this morning about the audiences in Jerusalem, the crowds in Jerusalem, they weren't all good Jews. There are a lot of wicked people there. And when Jesus talks about the idea of people who are spiteful, when he talks about the people who are persecuting, he's probably talking about a dimension of relationship that we don't very often experience. And we should be thankful for that. He's talking about people who were growing up having all the pride of Judaism, having all the pride of being God's people, and yet living under the thumb of the Romans. Those who could almost with impunity persecute you to the point of death with very few consequences to those kinds of actions. And yet Jesus commands that we be willing to pray for them. We talked this morning, and I've heard a number of people mention from time to time in the period of time we've been together about you having prayer lists, and I have a prayer list, and who's on our prayer list, etc. I want you to take a moment, whether you have an official prayer list, whether you have a piece of paper where you jot down some names from time to time, or if it's simply a list that's in your mind. How many people on that list are people that hate you? I mean, really. How many people are on that list that if they could get you fired from your job, they'd do it? If they could see that others stab you in the back, they'd do it. Now, you may have some on that list. But I suspect most of us don't have that kind of person on our list. One of two reasons. One, we're such nice people, we don't have those kind of enemies. Or perhaps more likely, we're disobeying this command. We're not praying for those who are despiteful toward us. We're not praying for those who undercut us. We're not praying for that co-worker who at every opportunity does all they can to make sure we look as bad as possible to our superiors. Jesus says they should be on our list of people to pray for. The person that you never can do anything right in their eyes, because they're not going to like whatever you do, they need to be on your list. You need to be praying for them. It's a simple command. It's a command that has value. For a couple of reasons, because as we pointed out this morning, as we pray before God, if we are praying in faith, then what are we wanting? We are wanting our prayers answered. Now we're going to get into it in a little bit about the fact that naturally we pray the Lord's will be done. But the bottom line is, if I'm going to God in prayer about something, I want an answer to that prayer. So what do I pray about when it comes to the person that doesn't like me? The person that hates me? The person that wants ill to befall me. What do I pray about? I think sometimes we leave that person off of our prayer list because we just are baffled about what we pray about with regard to that person. And yet I would suggest to you that there are a number of things that we could pray about in regard to that person. One might be that that God will send someone into their life that will change their attitude toward us. Because it's a real possibility that there's nothing I can do about changing their attitude toward me. For whatever the reason, right or wrong, I'm on their bad list. And I can't do anything to change it. But perhaps, with faithful prayer, God will send one who will help to enlighten that person to come to understand that I'm not the horrible person that either I had been in the past with that person, or that person perceives me to be. I think sometimes we fail to recognize that by praying for those who spitefully use us, those who are being a tool of Satan, we can actually turn them against Satan and doing things that will accomplish God's will. But we need to have the attitude, I'm going to be willing to pray for them. Don't simply say, because they treat me as an enemy, I'm not going to pray for them. And don't worry about the fact that they're your enemy. That may seem like a strange thing, but keep it in the context of prayer. If they're my enemy, they're my enemy, they're my enemy. But if I'm still praying for them, I'm praying for them, and I'm praying for them. And you know what? As people of faith, I'm going to take my chances in praying for that person that is my enemy, as opposed to not praying for him at all. The probability or possibility of a blessing coming from my prayers for that person increase if I will pray for them. And so I have that responsibility to be praying for them. During the course of the model prayer, he talked about the idea of deliverance from evil. Now, I'm not going to put on the screen for us this afternoon the passage that we've all come to memorize over the years of 1 Corinthians 10:13, God providing a way of escape. But I do remember what we read just a moment ago there in Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 13. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I can't help but keep referencing it because it blends in so well with this. There are problems that you and I have faced, temptations we've yielded to, that we've done so repeatedly to where I would imagine that if you could step back and analyze what was your prayer life on this temptation and you're falling to the temptation. Is there a relationship? And I recognize that I'm asking you to do something that you can't really do in your head. But I suspect that if there's a temptation, if there's a sin that I found being a repetitive problem in my life, there's a strong probability I didn't pray much about that temptation. Jesus says, pray about it. Pray about it. Now, let me share something with you. I don't think I've shared this with you, though I may have. And I don't know where I stand on this. Maybe Benny will enlighten me on it later. And I don't say that facetiously. Or anybody else, for that matter. I made mention one time at a congregation of the fact that I thought it was a good idea to just look in the mirror and let my voice speak the temptations that are my most difficult temptations. That my ears might hear the reality of those sins to be aware of them. And somebody came to me after that lesson and said, Joe, what makes you think Satan knows what your weaknesses are unless you tell him? That person took the attitude they're going to keep their mouth shut as far as Satan was concerned. I thought that was an interesting point, but it stuck with me ever since. So while I'm not advising whether to or not to verbalize, because we certainly have a responsibility to confess our sins before God and at times before others, and in doing so, Satan being an eavesdropper will hear those sins. Nonetheless, we have a responsibility to just have an awareness of what those temptations are. And if we have a true desire to defeat them, then it better be on some type, whether it's mental or physical, it better be on some type of prayer list that's rising from our hearts before our Father about temptations that keep coming back around and tripping us up. He tells us to pray for deliverance from evil. One of the other things about this whole idea of the deliverance from evil is, and I alluded to it, but I just want to flat out say it. I think sometimes, maybe we just don't want delivered from the evil. And I'll tell you what, when there's a sin that I just don't want to be delivered from, those scare me personally the worst. Because those are the sins, I don't have any doubt about the fact that they're sins. But those are the sins that let me think I can play at being a Christian. Well, really being committed to that sin. And that can never be my attitude. It must never be our attitude as children of God. So think about those temptations. Maybe it's something gossiping. Maybe it's some other action. Whatever it might be. Think about it and consider it, and consider having it as a very active part of your prayer life. Here's one, the physical problems of life. And I realize that we put this on the internet and that makes this a little difficult to say, but difficult isn't really the right word. Leon's grandson was born with a number of physical and mental difficulties, underdevelopment. The little four-year-old boy lived longer than they ever thought he would. And it's a blessing for his body to be separated now from his soul. And it's going to be, in one sense, and I would by no means speak for the grief of Seth and his wife, or for Leon and the grandparents, but there's a sense of relief that that time has gone now. And that child now has that eternal abode with the Lord. We all understand physical problems that we face, whether it's for ourselves personally or with others. And that needs to be something that's an active part of our prayer life. And I suspect that that's probably not hard to do. Because those physical things are there before us. But one of the great problems in some of these things we're talking about here tonight is that many of them do not have instant resolution. I think I've shared with you, and you'll hear this in the future, I love mowing a yard. Why do I love mowing a yard? Instant gratification. I know where I've mowed. And I know what I've got to mow, and I see what I just got done. A lot of my prayers don't have instant gratification to them. And I suspect that's true with each and every one of you. Many of your prayers have not been answered with the results that you would have hoped to have seen by now. But don't let that discourage you from continuing to take Him to the Father in prayer. Over in Matthew, the 24th chapter, as all the difficulties that were going to arise with the fall of Jerusalem that Jesus talks about there in Matthew 24, He says in verse 20, "And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." And I think He's talking there specifically about the fall of Jerusalem that would come some 40-ish years later. There are going to be problems that arise. And Jesus wanted them to know that while God will be initiating those things to facilitate His will with the fall of Jerusalem, God wants us to petition Him in prayer on those matters. And so what I'm really saying tonight is that from both this morning and this evening, what I think you'll see is that there should be a number of lists we have for our prayers. There are times when our prayers are dealing with the spiritual. There are times when they deal with the spiritual of others. There are times when they deal with the physical. They're not all wrapped up into one prayer. James says in the 5th chapter in verse 13, if any one of you among you is suffering, let him pray. When we have those aches and pains, when we have those sorrows, when we have those physical ailments, go to God in prayer. We have a responsibility also to pray for those who are ruling the affairs of man. When I was a young man, that was a rather simple thing that I heard men pray as I was a teenager, as they prayed for the civil authorities that ruled over us. As I've grown older, I have appreciated the fact that I have heard brethren in particular that lead prayer give much more complicated and meaningful prayers than simply a superficial glossing over. The civil rulers that are before us, I believe, are the rulers that God believes that we as a nation deserve. And they are accomplishing the things God wants accomplished. Now, most of our Protestant friends take that to an extreme that they pass Scripture. They think that God still is making His plans for the coming of Messiah and the establishment of the kingdom. And therefore, God has ruling the affairs of men for those same purposes. He doesn't. But we certainly have an indication that God has His hand in the affairs of man. And He is going to let us as a nation continue to make choices that are going to cause us as a nation to move further and further away from even the acknowledgement of the precepts of His principles, both in the Old and the New Testament. But it shouldn't stop us from praying for those men and those women that are in positions of authority in that fashion. See, that's got to be on our prayer list as well. So there are spiritual things we pray about. There are indeed the physical problems that we pray about. And then there are those who are in civil rule over us. You'd already studied in the auditorium class a few weeks ago in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in the 2nd verse, as he tells them to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness with reverence. I would love to be able to pray that and see that the Supreme Court would say, we're going to stop the slaughter of the innocents. We're going to stop abortions. I suspect we'll never see that occur in the lifetime of anyone here or your children. I think there are times when a society reaches a point where there are certain moral issues that have been decided in Satan's favor and they'll never get revisited. So we may be there. But we still need to be praying for the leaders that, if at all possible, that they will accrue to themselves again some degree of respect for the Word, some degree of respect for what is godly. Because the reality is the governments that really start to think about it understand that a society that's living under the precepts of godly principles, of Jehovah God's principles, is a society well worth living under rather than the whims of atheists and other types of evil. He tells us to be praying for the spreading of the gospel. Now, what I think you will begin to see throughout this series of things that are on the screen is that each and every one of these can be their own list. And each and every one of these can be their own prayer. Let me say this about the prayer for the gospel. You gotta be careful on this one. This is a tricky thing to pray about. For this reason, if you pray for the spreading of the gospel, especially as the gospel was spread in the first century, and that is your sincere, fervent desire that you see the gospel spread as it did in the first century. To the best of my knowledge, it's spread because of two factors. And you're going to pray for one of the two factors. Either you got busy spreading the gospel, or persecution came upon the church and the gospel got spread. You go back and look. Start with the day of Pentecost and continue to read in your New Testament. Read with simply the question in your mind, how was the gospel being spread? It was by Christians willingly participants in sharing the gospel they knew, or governments bringing persecution, physical persecution upon them. So, pray for the spreading of the gospel now, just be ready. Either go out and spread it, or be ready for the persecution. But in either way, it's going to bring the spreading of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, finally brethren, pray for us, the Apostle Paul, those who were spreading the gospel, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Right along with this is the idea of praying for the lost. It's amazing to me that Paul, as he went through everything he went through, remember, as Paul went every place preaching the gospel, he always went to the synagogue first. He was rejected at the synagogue every time. And then the people from the synagogue came after him. And yet, what does he say in Romans, the 10th chapter, in the first two verses? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In all those things they were doing to Paul, he still was praying for them because they were lost. Back to the idea of a list. I hope you have a list of those people that you're concerned about and you pray for. And then we have the idea of praying for the forgiveness of sins. And I think this is one that is obvious. The difficulty about the praying of the forgiveness of our debts is not what we alluded to this morning as he gave further explanation there in Matthew 6 as you get into 14 and 15. But really just the realization that the blood of Christ does take care of our sins. I wouldn't be surprised. Every one of us probably has some sin from within our life. Now, maybe you don't. But you probably have some sin from within your life that you're just saying, God, did you really forgive me of that sin? Were you really able to forgive me? I haven't forgiven me. And maybe there's somebody else that hasn't forgiven me. Did you really forgive me of that sin? Sometimes I will tell you, quite frankly, I look at some of the various things that I'm to pray for and about, and I think about the faith that is required in all of them. And there have been times in my life when maybe my greatest faith was required in believing that the blood of Christ could forgive me of a sin that I had committed. And I'm not here to tell you that I don't think I've got one of those big horrible sins hiding out there that we all know other people have. I'm not suggesting that to you. But each and every one of us in the course of our life has a sin or a series of sins that have just stood out to us. Maybe greater consequences than other things. Maybe a greater sense of failure for not having been victorious over them soon enough. Maybe just an inward personal shame that says, I can't forgive myself. How can God forgive me? And yet, that's what I'm to pray for. The forgiveness of my sins. And here's the great joy of it. God answers prayer. And here's the thing that's most significant. In all the things, and let's go ahead to the last point here, because I'm going to make a point in relation to all of these. In all of these things that we're looking at here, the difficulties that may be involved in me seeing the answer to my prayer, the whole instant gratification, here's the one thing that by faith I can know. The forgiveness of my sin is a done deal. If I've repented before God, it's forgiven. The spiteful people, the deliverance from evil, the problems that I have to deal with, the rulers and the oppression they bring upon us, any of the things we... The lost? Yeah. Sometimes I don't see the results. But remember this, on the forgiveness of sins, as a child of God, you can be absolutely confident that God forgives you of the sins you repent of. Even if there are some people that never will, and even if at times you can never release yourself from the sting of the sin, God has forgiven you. And then the giving of blessings. We are thankful for the blessings. I want to just share a little tip with you, and that is with regard to the matter of the giving of thanks as we praise God. It is quite simply that should be one of the most joyful aspects of prayer. That's when we get to thank God for our daily bread, as he talks about there in Matthew 6 and verse 11. But that's also when we get to thank God for being Jehovah God. When we get to thank God for the relationship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you find yourself having trouble sleeping at night because your brain won't slow down, it won't stop dwelling on something, put your thoughts in park and just set about to talk about the blessing of a relationship with God in your life. Not the disappointments that some loved one has had to deal with. Not the pressures you're dealing with at work. But just the blessing that you have because God is your Father. And all that is involved in Jesus Christ as your Savior. In doing so, I think you'll find that blessing to be present within your life. And now I have noticed that my slide does not have upon it the point that... it's coming, never mind, here it is. We're going to take just a moment to talk about what's said there in Luke, the 18th chapter. Because I just love this passage. I told you a little bit ago, I confess one of my weaknesses at times is to not be willing to believe God is going to forgive me of my sins. Well, I didn't phrase it that way 10 minutes ago, so we know God's going to forgive us of our sins. But how do you feel when you keep approaching God with the same point again and again and again and again? Here's what Jesus says in Luke 18. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God or regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Here's what Jesus is telling them. God says it's okay to take something to him in prayer again and again and again and again. I spent all of my teen life and a number of years of my adult life believing that if I approached God in prayer about something that I had already prayed to him about, then I must lack faith. And shame on me. Then one day I was sitting in my study in Kokomo, Indiana, and just reading in Luke 18, and I'd read the passage again and again over the years. And it was there. It's okay to go back to God about something that's heavy on my heart. It's okay for you to go back to God about something that's heavy on your heart and share with Him again and again and again. Because we're all going to be praying, ultimately, the Lord's will be done. We didn't mention it this morning, deliberately, and we hadn't mentioned it until just now, tonight, deliberately. Because ultimately, that's what our prayer life is about. It begins and ends with, the Lord's will be done. And so we'll pray for those within the congregation who have physical problems. With Carolyn having her surgery tomorrow, we'll pray that the Lord's will be done. With those who have spiritual difficulties and weaknesses and just battles they're constantly dealing with, we'll pray the Lord's will be done. And then, as faithful children of God, sit back and be prepared to live the Lord's will be done. Let's strive to use that tool of prayer that God has given us. Let's strive to walk in the light as He is in the light, that we can have fellowship with Him, and that we can have a home with Him in eternity. If you have not yet put on Christ in baptism, if you're walking in darkness, then we would encourage you, as we do at every service, to leave the darkness and come to the light of Jesus Christ. If you've not yet confessed Him as the Son of God, but believe Him to be so, if you've not yet left the darkness and would desire to do so, then by all means, respond to the invitation as we stand together and as we sing.